Well, good morning again. This week was another one of those fun weeks where I tried to get back into the book of Philippians, but something else was on my heart. So it'll be sort of like a Father's Day part three, because I thought that the week before was Father's Day. I have no idea what it is this month. But that aside, though, it just seems fitting with what members of the church are going through here to be that encouraging message this morning to be the church God desires us to be. So it's going to be that kind of a theme. I'll invite you to follow along. I wanted to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about being the pillar and ground of the truth. So as we're turning to those chapter, to that, those verses, that chapter, turning to 1 Timothy 3, I'll get it out eventually. Let's hope in another word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, we are so thankful. So thankful for who you are and what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful every day we are able to gather together, God. This time of fellowship with the saints is irreplaceable. I am so thankful to meet face to face. I'm thankful that we can pray when we're not able to be together in person, or to call one another up, or the various means of technology these days, but Lord, face-to-face interaction, there's just nothing like it. I'm so thankful for the opportunity, and I pray, Lord, for a word of encouragement. I know some have had a very difficult week, and we all go through ups and downs of life, and in the midst of it all, I pray that you help us remember who we are because of what you've done through Jesus Christ. It's that identity, it's that foundation that gives us the health and motivation, confidence, encouragement to keep going and to keep living, serving you unto all pleasing. May we look to you for all things, and may you be honored and glorified always in what we say and do. And I pray in Christ's name, amen. Last week, I gave a message of encouragement, which I could not help myself but get quite emotional, to the fathers, to encourage us to step up to be the men of God we ought to be, quoting constantly from 1 Corinthians 16:13. Quit you like men, be strong, stand fast in the faith. And I still want to encourage us to do stuff, to do just that, and to not fall away. There are too many men that are examples, even in Scripture, that fell away. Demas was one of them, where we looked in the book of Colossians and how Demas saluted the saints there. But when you got to 2 Timothy, when Paul starts saying, all they in Asia have forsaken me, and Demas has left me for this present world. He sought after the temporary and gave up the eternal, apparently thinking that this was more worth it than the life to come. And I want to encourage us that godliness is far superior than worldliness. And every day we've got a choice of which one to pursue. In other words, in other scriptural terms, to walk in the flesh or to walk in the spirit. How are we going to behave ourselves? We get to go through life making choices every day about that. And our flesh is always going to groan against our spirit. The two are at enmity against each other. It's going to be that fight until that glorious day we're called home. Whatever day that may be, here or there, in the air, however they say that these days. But until then, I wanted to encourage us as a church, what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15. He's writing to Timothy how to behave. And he says in verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And as we were chatting even this morning, I'm reminded of the fact of how the church at large, and I'm just saying those that identify themselves as Christian, the church at large are not what it is, can't get my tenses right, is not the pillar and ground of the truth that God intended it to be. Because there are many churches here, even in this city or in this town, preaching different doctrines. And that's a sad reality, but I want us here at this particular church, at Palmasola Community Church, to be this pillar and ground of the truth, so that anybody walking in these doors can hear the Word of God and be edified and can have answers to their questions and to hear grace. This is one of the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. It talks about our speech being with salt, seasoned with grace, or something like that. I'm blanking on it. But we'll look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, I believe that is, at some point in the near future. I don't know. I can never say when I'll get to anywhere. But the whole point of the world needs this. The world isn't going to ask for it. The world might not even be actively looking for it, but the world needs it. They need to see this pillar and ground of the truth, a firm foundation. I know the mantra, the right word, of the world is, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, any truth is whatever you want it to be. It's that kind of this free, whimsical, let's live our lives however we want. Or to put it in biblical terms, in those days, they did whatever was right in their own eyes. That's exactly what we see the culture doing today. But true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not some fantastical religion like that, because that's essentially a religion. It's not religion, period, to be honest, because I always think of religion or define religion as man's working for favor with God, or man doing something to earn God's favor, which it just isn't right. It's backwards. It's because of the grace of God. Now we do the works without looking for the earthly reward, because the godly one is far superior. True biblical Christianity is a reasoned faith. I can always give a reason for what I do and point to the scripture. This is why. When I grew up, I never had that why. And I know I shared before with you, when I got to my college years, I couldn't contain that anymore. During high school, it wasn't so bad. But during college, when they said, we need to learn about this stuff, like linear algebra, which nobody in here, I'm sure, cares about. Or calculus when you get up there, if you know what I mean. There's calculus intro to calculus, calculus 2, calculus 3. That's the stuff I'm talking about. Or linear algebra and all that other stuff that rocket scientists need to learn. And I air quote that because I've never used it since. And I was always the guy when they asked, when I was told, we got to learn how to do this, or let's fill this vector field, which I know some of you are really interested in. Let's fill this vector field with some of these numbers and let's see what we get. I was the one with my hand up saying, why? What's the point of this? And we would go to labs and we would use this stuff, but we wouldn't really do anything with it. And I would keep asking, what are we doing? But I never could get an answer. And you know what's scary about that, though? When people walk into doors of churches, they ask those same kind of questions. Why? What are you doing? I asked those questions to a church I was at in Wisconsin. What about circumcision? What about this? What about that? And I didn't get answers. I don't want to go to that church. I was immediately turned off from that church, and there's a flip side about that, too, which I'll cover later on this morning. But again, my goal, my purpose here is to encourage us here at least, if not everywhere abroad, to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Because when there's a reason, when the why is answered, now it's attractive. Oh, that's why. That makes sense. During my perusal this week of headlines, because I can only take so much of news, but I like to try and keep up with what is going on. I'm sure you heard about the whole sub thing. I'm not going to talk about that at all. What caught my mind this week is 15 things that killed religion for me. Written by a biased secular person, I know, but I had to look. They were not 15 different things, so they were already wrong about that. Okay? Most of them had to do with money. Imagine that. Money and abuse in leadership. That was probably half of them. It had something to do with abuse of money, abuse of the leadership position, both. Some of it had to do with, unfortunately, sexual abuse in leadership, as well as fear. in order to keep their members under control and feeding them, right? And I'm not getting into specifics who or where or whatever, but the next category, because I just lumped them into basically two categories. That's all it was. 15 different things, sort of. But half of them were what I just talked about, the abuse and leadership person. The other leadership position, not person, leadership position. And the other half were not having answers to my questions. They couldn't answer anything because they laid a foundation that was not Jesus Christ. And that's a big problem in all these churches that say they're Christian, but inwardly, they're not. And our Lord and Savior talked about that during his earthly ministry and to the churches in Revelation. Those that say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And that's coming from Revelation chapter 2, I think. I don't know, chapter 2 or 3, one of the churches. But inwardly, they're not. They flatter what Jesus said in his earthly ministry. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. People come and go into many churches looking for something. They're looking for some need to be filled. They might not understand it, but what they're really looking for is the foundation of Jesus Christ. They need to have that in order to build anything of any worth on top of it. Otherwise, it all just falls apart. And during my generation, we've seen a mass exodus away from churches because that whole foundation was discovered. Not the foundation of Jesus Christ, those that were full of holes. And a lot of them, I guess they're called millennials, but whatever my generation, I don't even know what my generation is. X, Y, Z? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But my age group, plus or minus a few years, has greatly gone away from going to churches because there's no foundation. They ask the questions, they don't get answers, and they say, I don't want that. And they walk away. And as churches, as those people that faithfully went to that church are now growing old, and a lot of those churches dissolve because there's just no more membership. Not saying that's happening here. But this is a reality of what's going on in the world, in churches at large. So what's been on my heart this week and last week and even the week before is what I've noticed is that the church at large is not united. And I know we have that sense of unity here, but I can't help as I go through Paul's epistles and I read, that's my practice. I've been reading Philippians over and over. All this talk about unity. How about Ephesians 4? There is one faith. Seven times he says the word one. One faith, one baptism, one Lord of all, one God and Father above all, who's through all and in you all. So one. We are one body of Christ, different members, one body, united, striving for the faith of the gospel together. All of this talk of unity, but we look around the world and it's, what is the world preaching? Diversity. We want diversity. We want division. We want to be who we are and accept all the differences, which is not really unity. Yeah, we're different. I get that. And I'm not trying to twist words around or trap anyone else. But this talk of diversity is, there's a cloak of covetousness there. Okay? I see it. I hear it. I feel it in my workplace. It's there. Which is idolatry, yes. It really is, because that's the focus rather than Jesus Christ. We should be united, but the churches that I observe are fragile and with schism. And that's why I said unital. That actually works, surprisingly, because they say we are Christian, and yet it's fragile. It's like it's held together by strings and duct tape. And it just takes one thing to brew into the thing that splits the church. And I've told you before, I've actually noticed, I wasn't part of a church that split, but I've noticed them split over absurd things like carpet color, pew sizes, other things like that. Music can have, I get that, but if the music has the lyrics that are loaded with scripture, I don't really care what it sounds like. Some things might hurt my ears, yeah, but as long as it's preaching the truth of the Word of God, I'll enjoy it. Right? There are some, just to give an idea, there are some songs out there. I know there's a hip-hop song that I like. I know there's a hard rock song that I like. I guess I'll go with that. As well as like beautiful piano music. There's one with bagpipes, right, kids? You know that one. So there's all sorts of different ways of expressing music, but it's all about the one truth, and that's what makes the difference for me. But that's just an example, and what I observe is this Corinthian church all over the place. And what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read it as you get there and you can see it. He said, Paul is writing to Corinth. Oh, hold on. Let me back up from there. Okay, I have to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or just called saints in the Greek, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that in verse 2, their identity? These Corinthian believers are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are saints. Now, most of the rest of the epistle, they're not acting like saints. And that's putting it nicely. And Paul calls them out for it, or rather God through Paul calls them out for it. But he says, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, that, to me, always just makes my eyes bulge. Wow, that's them. Because by the time you finish what you read here and in chapter 2, when it talks about them being perfect, you forget about all that as you read chapters 3 through 15. Right? Because it's like, there are babies in Christ, they're abusing the gifts, they're doing this wrong, they're championing adultery, idolatry. They're asking questions, basically towing the line, how much can I get away with? You can almost hear that carnal desire from their hearts trying to get what they can out of Paul. But Paul answers them in a way so they really get, it comes back to, you're forgetting who you are. You are already sanctified. Now, I can't help but think of chapter 6, which goes along with this. We'll come back to chapter 1. So if you turn with me to chapter 6 quickly. Oh, man. I got to start with verse 8, but really wanted to talk about verses 9, well, 9 to the end. I mean, I could read this whole epistle to the Corinthian church. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8, he says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Right? They're fighting amongst themselves. I won't get into the weeds of the topics of what he's talking about right here. But verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you get that simple fact? The ones that are unrighteous, they won't be in God's kingdom. They will not enter into God's rest. They won't be part of the paradise for eternity. Everybody gets that at some level or another. Even people that don't trust in God, they talk about, well, I'm going to hell, and they make light of it or whatever. But they acknowledge that it's real, right? And here it says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And every time I come there, he's talking about homosexuality. The Greek term is literally man-bed. So that's what it's talking about there. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All of those things, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, comes the wrath upon the children of disobedience. It's for these things God is going to pour out his wrath. And you think about that, and if you've ever read the book of Revelation, I want nothing to do with that. And so when we read through this, don't you know that none of that gets into heaven? And chapter 11, it says, such were some of you. Were. I always emphasize the verb tense when I come to these passages. Such were some of you. That was your identity. Pick one of the list or multiple choice, I guess. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, that means made holy or made into a saint, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're a brand new creature in Christ now. So act like it. Don't do any of those things. Just like it says in Ephesians chapter 5, walk as children of the light or as dear children of God and have no partaking of any of that stuff because that's why God's pouring out his wrath. Hopefully this makes sense. But that's who they forgot their identity. And they started doing whatever they felt like doing, whatever we could insert or make applications today, they started putting more emphasis on traditions rather than what does God say who you are. They've started putting more emphasis, if we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, on a particular pastor or leader. And I realize that might even step on some toes, but let's just take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse, wherever I left off. First Corinthians 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, that's who we are. We're in Christ. We can't get any closer. We're in him. And we're in the body of Christ. He calls it that for a reason. I just get the sense of such intimacy. That we are in Christ. That's our identity. Now I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Unity. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I wrote in my margin Philippians 2. Because he talks about the same thing. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we'll talk about that whenever we get back to Philippians. But like I said, all this stuff was just on my heart this week. So be of the same mind and of the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. There's fighting. There's division. Why? Verse 12. Now this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. It's no stretch of the imagination what was going on there. Someone was saying, well, I follow the Paul because he taught such and such. Oh, yeah? Well, I love how Apollos talks. He's so eloquent in speech, to quote some scripture. Well, I followed after Peter. Do you see the things he was doing over there in Jerusalem? Or, you know, whatever. I'm making up some words now. But you get the idea. It's very easy to visualize what they were doing. Oh, yeah, I follow Christ. How high and mighty. Is Christ divided? That's the question that comes right after that. I could should I name drop this morning. I follow after Joel Osteen. I follow after T.D. Jakes. I follow after, yeah, you're all scoffing, some other guys. It doesn't even matter. There's one this morning that I'm going to have to talk about who follows after a particular pastor who does some great teaching, but his speech is not always with salt seasoned with grace or however that verse goes. It's very condescending. So I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. But they always emphasize that guy. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? He's calling them out on these divisions. Instead of that, we should follow after Christ. Twice in this epistle, Paul says, follow me as I follow after Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And so that's who we should be focused on. I think I wanted to go from here to chapter 2. Yes. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, when he came to Corinth, he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's emphasizing, this wasn't just me saying something on a whim. You saw the power of God. The sign gifts were following him. They saw that, yes, this was a supernatural thing, and it's much different than the wisdom of men. I could come up with a man's argument. I could somehow make, I don't see myself as a charismatic preacher, but I could make it sound good, right? Put the right inflection, get all excited. Oh man, I got to talk about another guy too. And just put on basically a show for you up here, and you think, wow, that guy's awesome. And then you walk out the doors and be like, wow, now I feel empty. And that's what happens unless the message is founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And yes, I was redundant there for a purpose. But the faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If it's in the wisdom of men, if it's in that show, it all falls apart instantly, immediately. And that's what my wife and I were looking for when I read through the Bible and I had that foundation laid. I just couldn't fit the pieces together. It's like taking a 5,000-piece puzzle that's probably not even big enough and laying it all out there and seeing all the pieces and just like, I don't know what to do. I see these things kind of going together and those things kind of going together. I don't see the big picture. So I had all these questions and I would listen to these preachers and they were teaching different doctrines. They hardly ever founded it on Scripture. They might take a Scripture here and there and throw it in with their message, but the message was all fluff and stuff. Psychobabble. And so every time the message ended, my wife and I were like, I don't feel it anymore. I feel empty. I need something else. Let's go do something. Does he have another message? And so we go through these different pastors, different preachers, and the same thing. This up, down, up, down. Oh, that sounds great, except now he's done speaking and I'm left with nothing. It's no fulfillment unless, oh, that's those verses. Oh, that's an application. That's the interpretation. Now I get all these other applications for those verses, because there's, if we're honest, one interpretation of Scriptures, but many applications. God says what he says, that's what it means. But like with many passages, we can take different applications. That hopefully that makes sense what I'm trying to say with that. However, here in verse 6, look at what he says here. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are what? Perfect. Mature, complete. That's what the term means. You're already complete. That's something that the body of Christ often forgets. The phrase that is very clear, I'm going to come back here in just a minute, but the phrase that's very clear in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in him. It goes on to say, which is the head of all principality and power. But ye are complete in him. You are made full in Christ. Made mature. Come to that complete end. It's the Greek word teleos that is there. Like what Jesus said on the cross of Calvary. Tetelestai. Same word. It is finished. It is completed. We're already complete in Christ, but look at how wayward these Corinthians are. They're not united, and all these different doctrines are really confusing. I guess I got to go on from here. When he says in 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. So it's different than that, because that comes to naught. It comes to nothing. It's that emptiness. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So that's something about the spiritual battle that's going on. That would have never happened if they knew what God was going to do through his work in Jesus Christ on the cross. So there's definite division in the Corinthian church, or Divinthian? I don't know what I was saying there. division in the Corinthian church that Paul had to correct. First two chapters, you're complete in Christ. You are sanctified in Christ. And I'm speaking unto you God's wisdom, which you have, if so be that ye are in Christ and have not believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, right? So as long as your faith is sincere, you have the Spirit of God, you've got the mind of God, God knows the things of His Spirit, and He will give it to you. It's the Word of God that works effectually in them that believe, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And that will bring us unto maturity, unto understanding of spiritual things, for these are spiritually discerned. Those are identification verses there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So the problem in Corinth was boasting of these different spiritual leaders, focusing more on the leader, more on the whatever actions, I suppose, too, that they are doing, rather than on the truth of the Word of God. And we see that going around in the world, but again, let that never be us. And I hope that I never, ever go off that path. I really want to do all things pleasing to God. I know that's my prayer often. I'm really sincere about that. Those prayers of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and revelation, knowledge of Him, that ye might walk pleasing, walk unto the Lord unto all pleasing. I really want that. And I sincerely hope we all want to do that as children of God and true believers, especially when we realize how awesome and powerful the gift of Jesus Christ is and our identity in Christ. It becomes more and more prevalent to me since we're studying the book of Revelation. I can't help it. All that wrath that gets poured out and how horrible that is. And I can't help but think of Paul's Mars Hill address in Acts 17 when he talks about how God wants all men everywhere to repent because these times of ignorance God winked at. It's that terminology that really gets to me. Because during this dispensation of grace, when we screw up, God doesn't go, "That's it, I'm getting you." He will. Did you ever think about that? When Jesus is ruling and reigning on the throne of Jerusalem with the rod of iron, He's going to break those potsherds, or however it's put in the Old English, break them to shivers, I think is how that goes. Ruling with a rod of iron. There's going to be a time when He says, judgment, immediately. But right now, we got that wink, don't we? The dispensation of grace. All sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. There's no wrath being poured out today. And even saying that, I think I might have to name drop here. John MacArthur just put out a book that says that God is pouring out His wrath. No, He's not. That wrath is yet to come. He also tends to preach toward lordship salvation, which is working toward it. But a lot of what he says is biblical and accurate. So when I talk to people who say, have you heard of John MacArthur? Do you follow after him? I'm like, yeah, I have. There are good things to be had from some of his teaching, but not all of it. And that's pretty much true for any preacher, no matter who you're listening to. Really celebrity status, or you've never heard of this guy before, it doesn't matter. Go ahead and listen. What saith the Scripture? And I constantly reaffirm even what I say. Even though I show the verses of where I'm coming from, I might be off in left field. So I always encourage, what saith the Scripture? Even with what I say, go back to the Scriptures and see if these things are so. So again, the whole point is my goal, my heart's desire for us to be united, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We've got these, we can't escape the reality of what's going on in our world where churches are divided. Corinth was divided. Philippi was divided. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, I think we get one of the reasons why Paul wrote the letter to Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I won't pick two out of the air. Philippians 4, 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, and see his love toward them. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." There was a schism here. There was division, whatever it was, between Iodius and Syntyche. We're not told. We don't need to speculate on it. But you can imagine what I like to call the intense fellowship that these two were having. And what that may have done to the church at Philippi, because all this this letter is talking about, well, I can't say that. There are several themes to the epistle. One is rejoice, always, and again I say rejoice. Yes, I get that. But a lot of these, because he's writing, remember, to the saints and the leadership. Be of the same mind. Strive together. Be united. Have the mind of Christ. Forget. Here, let me just do a brief summary of these chapters. I know I wrote this down in the notes somewhere. In my head? Okay, I don't know where it is. But you got Philippians 1 where he says, he reminds them, this is you in Christ. He did the work in Christ. He's going to continue it until the day of Christ. You are all partakers of my grace. Verse 7. And his prayer, verse 9, that you may, in verse 10, ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. That the fruit of the Spirit is prevalent in their lives. And to encourage them that, yes, I'm in jail, but it furthered the gospel. And that's the point. Let's not get caught up in what the world might see as a bad thing. It furthered the gospel. Praise the Lord. That's Paul's attitude there. And he talks about, let your conversation, verse 27, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to suffer, or not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. It's like, it's okay if we go through some bad stuff because your faith, they'll see it. You even remember what happened in Philippi the first time he was there in Acts 16, how he was beat up and thrown in jail. And he sang hymns of praise. Totally messed with the jailer's head. What must I do to be saved? Right? So it makes a difference. And he said, I'm in jail, but it was for the furtherance of the gospel. So let's strive together. Be one. Be united. Chapter 2, let this mind be in you. So get your mind in the right place. Can't help but not skip over chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. I can only imagine that he wrote that because of whatever was going on between Iodius and Syntyche. Could be wrong about that. But why else would he write something like this? Just like to the Colossians when he said, don't let anyone steal your position in Christ or trick you by vain deceit after the traditions and rudiments of the world, the traditions of men, the holy days, all that stuff. Like, remember, you're complete in Christ. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Like, why go back to the rudimentary things of the world? We've got something better in Christ Jesus. And the only reason, again, I think that he wrote that stuff is because that was an issue at that church. So he goes on to say that let that be your attitude. Chapter 3, he talks about throwing away the fleshly stuff, the works of the flesh. I count them as dung. You want to boast in the works of the flesh? Paul had the most reason to do that. And he goes on and lists his, whatever that word is, pedigree? But then he says, I count them all but dung that I may win Christ, because it's way better. Verse 14, the one I try to quote and always seem to mess up, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even in jail, because he got thrown in jail many times. I'm doing this for Christ. Remember what he said in chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. No matter what I do, I'm doing it for Christ. And to me, that brings back several other verses like Galatians 2:20 or Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. I mean, all of these verses come into my head about who I ought to be today. Right? My identity in Christ. to help shape me to live who I ought to be today. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4, so I can quote that verse properly. Colossians chapter 4, and I know that chapters 3 and 4 are a lot of the "this is how you ought to behave" concept of this particular epistle. I just want to look at chapter 4 and verse 6, when he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer, that ye know how ye ought to answer every man." And now that I read that, back up to verse 5, where he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." We can't escape this world, just like Paul talks about in the epistle to the Corinthians. He said, if I wanted you to escape all fornication, you'd have to get out of the whole world. That can't happen. Right? Not yet. There's coming a day where, yes, we will be free from all that. I know we can hardly wait. But walk in wisdom toward them that are without, because we got our position by grace through faith apart from any works. Christ died for the entire world that they might, that's a big word, be reconciled unto God. The reconciliation happens in the moment of faith. The offer is there, it's free, anybody can have it as long as they sincerely trust that Jesus paid for their sin on the cross by his blood. He rose, he was buried and rose again the third day. It'd be hard to rise before you fall, right? He died, he rose again the third day, and trusting that work as payment for sin and reconciliation of the world inherits all things in Christ, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So then, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, because they don't have that yet. They don't understand spiritual things because they don't have the Spirit of God. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Let your speech be always with grace, because if our speech is like the world, how do they see the difference? And that's a challenge for all of us, myself included, that whether we're here in this building or whether we're out shopping or out to eat or anywhere else, that our speech is always with grace. I went and got my hair cut this week. Hopefully that's obvious, because I only go like 3 months out of the year or something, so it gets really long until I can't stand it anymore, and then I go to get it cut. I don't know why I'm particularly lazy about getting my hair cut, but that's just the way I am. Still, when I knew it was happening, I started praying, "God, let me please share the gospel with them somehow." And I really don't think I did a good job this time. Now, unfortunately, I don't think I got that across. And afterwards, I was like kind of kicking myself, like, why? Why didn't I just come right out and say it? But to be prepared, just to give you an example, that I'm not perfect at this either. I got it right sometimes. I shared those stories with you, but I'm human and don't always do it. I don't like admitting it, but that's the truth. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Every time I go out in the world, and I discovered, as I went to Aldi, that they do self-checkouts now. Like, well, I could have shared the gospel there too. But anytime I go out, I have that on the front of my mind. How can I share the gospel? How can I live it? How can I stand out from the world? But typically it comes by when someone has a need and I'm just ready to freely give. Now, with our neighbors around, like, oh, we need help with this. Oh, okay, I can help with that. Just being willing to say yes. It happens within our own house. If somebody needs a need, a child or a parent or something, and they ask, can you do this for me? Instead of going, oh, like our flesh wants to do, I have to serve somebody? Man, what's one of the themes in Philippians? Serving. Servitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Christ was God. And still, he humbled himself and served us. He humbled himself to the death of that cross. And because he did that, then God exalted his name above every name, and how that chapter continues to go. So instead of having that mindset, even though that's what our flesh is going to do, our spirit ought to say, yes, let me help you. Without expecting any other reward. Let me just help you because you are you. In moments like that, people pay attention. And that's why, if you remember, I don't know when I shared this, but I know I shared something about at my day job when I was in the office, how people realized, you know, he doesn't say much, but when he opens his mouth, we had better listen. I gained that reputation because I was constantly reading this, the Bible, and studying and writing notes and things, so I wouldn't partake in the worldly talk that a lot of the other coworkers would say. And so all of a sudden, that one lady turns around one day and says, can you tell me about heaven? They do notice. It took me weeks. That was weeks of behaving like I did until that happened. And then, wow, now I get the opportunity to share the gospel with her. Which is really crazy because within the year, she died of heart failure. So hopefully she did sincerely trust in God. And she was my age, actually. She would have been 39 this year, I think. So crazy stuff. We don't know how long we've got, but just to be ready, whether to for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. To have that attitude helps us get through all the hard stuff. But I got to say this about the speech, be always with grace seasoned with salt. So there are those out there that understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. They understand what has been termed mid-Acts dispensationalism, but I would rather just say biblical understanding or something like that. Because when we put a label on something, that's division every time. Even when we call it dispensationalism, that's a division. Or when I'm asked, well, what is your church affiliated with? Every time my answer is this, the Bible. Well, what do you teach there? The Bible.
Democrat or Republican?
Right? Are you Democrat or Republican? Neither. I just go based off of what this says. I live my life based on what the Bible says. There is one faith. I don't want to identify with dispensationalism. I want to know that I want everyone to know I'm part of this one faith. That's it. Because I don't want to cause division. I want unity like God clearly wants. Look at all those ones and together that he talks about. That's what I want too. I follow after the one faith. But anyway, this one, can't doubt their sincere faith. They talk about the shed blood of Jesus Christ paying for the sin of the world, Jesus is Lord, King of Kings, all that stuff. They get the timeline of the Bible, but what they had been advocating this week, because on my feed and Facebook, as I told you before, I can only last about a minute on there, because I'm looking for headlines or trying to keep up with ministries I care about, which is great. There's this VBS ministry going on. They talk about, we had 18 confessions of salvation today. Like, awesome. And these are all kids, too, by the way. So I want to keep up with that sort of a thing, but I got to flip through the garbage. You know how that goes. So this one comes up, and there was this, I don't know if it was an article or just something written, but it talked about, we need doctrine police in the churches. I kid you not. We need doctrine police in the churches. And I thought, how condescending is that? That was the first thought out of my mind. The intention, I get. If the guy behind the pulpit, or whoever, I guess, these days, right? Behind the pulpit is saying something not according to the Bible, yes, someone should speak up if they know better. And with the scripture and verse ready to go. I think that's the intent. But how they said it, especially with, we need doctrine police, we need to point out the wrongs. Really? How does it make you want to change when you've got a finger in your face saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong? How does that make you feel? Don't the walls of defense go up? You say, I want nothing to do with that. That's how I feel. I don't feel encouraged. I feel discouraged. So when I come across where it says, let your speech be always with grace seasoned with salt, knowledge puffeth up. Right, that's another verse that came to my mind. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I am glad for their knowledge of the scriptures. I am so glad for that. However, there's a way to present it. I was trying to teach my son that one day. Two big B words, if you want to remember that. It's either with belligerence or benevolence. You can either share something out of, you're so stupid, I can't believe you don't know this. Or, can I help you? Please, you want to look at these together? I had trouble with this once. Let me tell you about that. You know, something like that. I mean, which would you rather hear? You want to hear someone up behind the pulpit saying, "You believe this? You're so wrong. I can hardly believe that." I would never want to be a part of that church. I'd walk out the doors right then and there. That's what they're advocating. And again, this particular person is always exalting this one particular pastor. I'm like, you guys are acting exactly like the Corinthian believers. And this is one; these are ones that understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. They are full of knowledge. So it's not the knowledge that's the problem. In my mind, it's our identity in Christ. It's being forgotten. It's that idea of, I don't even understand this, but I think it's a fleshly thing to want to prove somebody else wrong. Because somehow that makes me feel better. It elevates me. But it's a fleshly thing. It's feeding the flesh. If you're pointing out the wrongs of others in the attempt to elevate the self, I think I can call that idolatry. Because I'm looking at myself now rather than the truth of God's word. And he says to share these things in love. That every member of the body of Christ, which is fitly framed together by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint. It doesn't matter who we think we are, if we're the hands, the feet, the nose, or the wart, or whatever someone else mentioned once before. Whatever part of the body we are, it's all important. Even if the world might not think so, even if some might seem to have more honor, they're all important. Whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if someone's down and out and we say, "You're just wrong," that's going to make them suffer even more. I would want to bring that one back up. That's what edifying means, to build up. I had thought to read through the entire chapter, basically, of Ephesians 4. We don't have time for that anymore. So let me end on this note. I want to encourage us. So here we are today in this particular church. I want to encourage us to be the pillar and ground of the truth. In order to be the pillar and ground of the truth, that means we have to know the truth. That's why my desire and goal is to preach God's word without any cloak of covetousness. I preach it without any hidden agenda, and I try to be as candid as possible. But I want to encourage us, if we're to be the pillar and ground of the truth, then everything we say and do should be built upon it. No man can lay other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let us build upon it by studying the scriptures every day, throughout the day, if possible. I know we're all different, we come from all different backgrounds and that sort of thing, but just to give you an idea of my day, yeah, I do take care of 5 children, and I like to serve my wife when I can, and I've got a day job that I do, and neighbors, too, that I like to interact with. But even throughout all of that, I make time in the morning to read at least 4 chapters. During the day, when I'm working on my day job, when there's a few minutes of downtime, I reach for this, or I reach for some other commentary. What does this guy have to say about Philippians 2? What does this guy have to say about Revelation 8, by the way, because that's where we're at? And so I start reading about those things, like, oh, that's interesting. Let's search out these other scriptures and see if those are so. And so throughout the day, I'm thinking about that. It's churning over in my mind. And all the way up until the end of the day when I'm totally exhausted and I'm ready to go to bed at night, wow, God, thanks for that day. Can we talk about, and whatever's on my mind, that's my prayer. What about this? What about that verse? What about that passage? And I just have this conversation, I guess, mostly to myself, because I don't claim to hear God's voice inside my head. But it helps me to understand, what is the scripture actually saying? And again, just to be candid, that's my day. And doing that for, let me do the math, 15 years now is why I'm here doing what I do. Right? There's no secret when people ask, I almost enjoy this question too, so I guess I'm going off on a tangent one more time. Where did you go for seminary? Nowhere. Really? How did you learn the scriptures? I read them. I studied them. I was tutored, you could say, by someone who was grounded in the knowledge of the truth. And they were just as candid as I am today, saying, I don't have all the answers, but I know God does. So if you've got questions, go to him. Go to him in prayer. And so I had that foundation after I went through all those holy foundations. Yes, that's a play on words. With all those different doctrines, the sign gifts, the spirit gifts, and people walking around on stage very highly emotional, at some point calling himself nuts or I lost it, but it's because of how awesome Christ is, I'm not going to show that I'm insane. I'm going to show I have a reasoned faith because God is a God of order. I'm not going to laugh hysterically and misquote scripture like that guy did. But I listened to him for a while when I didn't have the foundation, and that was one of those where it's like, oh, God is awesome, and then now what? Because it wasn't built on the foundation of Christ. So I desire us, I want to encourage us to remember who we are as that one church, the one body, united, striving together for the faith of the gospel, letting our speech be all with grace, seasoned with all, with salt, in these walls and without. And on that note, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for what you've made us in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the body of Christ, this body of believers that are new creations in Christ Jesus the very moment we believe in your gospel of grace. I thank you, Lord, for making it simple, the power of Christ and the cross. Help us to never forget that simplicity. It seems in our humanness and in our flesh we want to search out every nook and cranny of your word, and sometimes to our detriment, twisting the scriptures to fit some other form of doctrine. But I pray, Lord, that this particular church here, and really your entire church, the body of Christ at large, would come back to the foundation of Jesus Christ, to search scriptures to see whether things be so, to encourage and edify one another, to share the truth in love, to use speech that is always with grace, that it may edify them that hear us. May we stand out from the world, because that is our identity in Christ. We are saints in Christ. May we not do the things of those Gentiles that are still in the flesh, that have calloused hearts, and follow after lust after lust after lust, not being fulfilled. Help us to share that we are already filled in Christ Jesus. So as we go about our week this week and all the way up to that day of Christ, may we do these works, may we stand out from the world with the purpose of pleasing you, thanking you for what you've already done for us through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.